Now we have many scripture portions to consider in our study this evening, so for our first reading, we shall content ourselves with Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm, the title of which gives evidence to its origins and to the human transcriber of this truth, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, thy glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And may the Lord command a blessing upon the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, last week we commenced a study upon a subject of truly epic proportions, namely the excellencies of Christ. The excellencies of Christ. For as a minister of former generations once said, it is one of the chief ends of the ministry to set forth the excellencies of Christ. And we find in the scriptures the likes of the Apostle Paul, amongst others, expressing sentiments of a similar nature when he said he was resolved to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as such, it is a highly necessary and highly profitable subject for our contemplation. By the excellencies of Christ, we mean to make a consideration not simply of his qualities or his names and titles or his offices or his works, but the fact that in all these particulars, he attains the highest degree. He is supreme in all things. As Colossians 1 puts it, he has the preeminence. His names are above every name. And whether we consider him in the work of redemption, in the work of salvation, in the office of shepherd or of priest or of king, or if we consider him in his divine nature, or if we consider him in his human nature, in every one of these details, we will find him to be supreme. We will find him to be excellent. We saw too that this excellence is utterly necessary. If in these offices, if in these works, he is to be successful and efficacious and appropriate for us and acceptable unto God. Excellence, perfection, is an essential qualification in all of his offices and works and names. And we further sought to confirm ourselves in making this study by seeing the reasons for it, in that a consideration of Christ and his excellencies is the only route to a proper understanding of God in the fullness of his being, is central to salvation, is the basis of all faith and doctrine, is glorifying unto God, and will be our occupation for all eternity. And therefore, in what we seek to do in this course of sermons, we are rehearsing ourselves for heaven. But of course, in attempting such a study as this, we must decide on some sort of organization of the material, because we are attempting to do something which is vast in its proportions. And of necessity, we will have to limit ourselves or constrain our study, else we would need eternity to complete it. Indeed, eternity itself will prove too short for the purpose. We will be simply scratching the surface. We will be considering less than a cupful of the ocean. And in seeking to organize something of that material which comes to our notice in a sensible or logical order, I believe the best approach to take might be a chronological one. That is to say, to consider something of the history of the world, the history of the church, the history of the plan of redemption, and see how the various aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ, his natures, his person, his offices, his works, appear in a chronological order. And with those things, to see his excellency in them all, his superiority, his peerlessness, his insurpassability. And so, if our study is to be, broadly speaking, chronological, it is necessary for us to start at the beginning. But immediately we have a problem, because there is no beginning. There is no beginning. There is no point to which we can go back, either in time or in eternity, and say that this is the commencement of the Lord Jesus Christ. There simply is no starting place. However far we go back, we will find that we have not gone far enough. Because as John, in the opening words of his gospel, declares, "In the beginning was the Word." However far back we care to go, whatever means we use, whatever stretch of our understanding or conception we use to go back to the furthest extreme, to whatever beginning, to whatever origin, to whatever genesis we make recourse, we will find in the beginning was the Word already. There is no starting point. Which is why, friends, the first study in this series tonight is titled The Pre-Eternity of Christ. The excellence of Christ in his pre-eternity. Now, let me try to explain that title a little further. Because we have already seen that there is no commencement of the second person of the Godhead. There is no starting point, therefore, by necessity, he is eternal. As we sang in our opening hymn, "Eternity, thy fountain was, which like thee, no beginning knew. Mighty Christ from time eternal." But then, of course, if we are going to consider something of the eternity of Christ, we need to understand what we mean by eternity, by infinity. And we find that we run into still further problems. Because how can we do this? How can we, for whom time is a universal and inexorable constant, an inescapable reality, how can we, for whom everything is bound by and to time, comprehend anything which is outside of time? You see, my friends, we simply cannot do it, because I am prepared to say that whenever you try to contemplate eternity, whenever I try to contemplate eternity and think what it means to be forever and ever, the best we can do is imagine unlimited time. To imagine that perhaps there are no clocks, there are no watches, there are no time pieces, there are no periodic variations, and yet nevertheless things are continuing along for an unrestricted and unrealized length of time. But my friends, that is not eternity. Because eternity is to be entirely outside and beyond and other than time. It is to be where there is no past, no present, where no future, or perhaps where everything is all past or all present or all future. It is a dimension entirely beyond our conception, and for us to try and truly comprehend or contemplate eternity is like two-dimensional characters drawn on a page, trying to imagine depth. For stick men to try and contemplate three dimensions. It simply cannot be done. We might think of ways to describe it. But how would one seek to explain, were they cognizant, to a figure upon a page who was flat, who had but two dimensions, who had height and width but had no depth? How would one seek to explain to such a being what it was to have this third dimension? That things could not simply move to left or to right, but could even move forwards and backwards. It would simply be beyond them to comprehend, because it would be beyond their frames of reference. My friends, this is the sort of difficulty we are in when we are trying to contemplate eternity. Because we cannot imagine what it is like to dwell in a continual and perpetual present. And yet such is the case with God. Indeed, this is something that Moses sought to scratch the surface of when he said in the words of that psalm which we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And you can see already how that Moses is struggling with the concept, because he is using the words "from" and "to," which do not really apply when we are speaking of eternity. Yet nevertheless, to help our limited comprehension, it is described as thus: "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And in verse 4, "A thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Or as Peter enlarges that theme in his second epistle, "A year, a day as a thousand years, or a thousand years as a day," because there is simply no measure of time with God. Which is why God, an eternal being, an infinite being, can only really express himself to man, can only really describe and title himself in the way in which he does unto Moses when he told him, "Say, the I am hath sent thee." God dwelling in an eternal present. But my friends, having admitted our inability to comprehend of eternity, it becomes even more complicated and more confusing when we try and imagine how to relate this world and this present existence, which is very much bound by time, how to connect that to the eternity in which God dwells. How can we reconcile the fact that time runs upon this present world scene, but God dwelleth in eternity? What is the connection between the two? Because both are existent at this present moment. We are in great difficulties. And therefore, we use the language of Scripture to help us. If Moses, by inspiration, could describe eternity by saying from everlasting to everlasting, thereby admitting to the weakness of human understanding, then we will adopt the same principle. Eternity is eternity without past or present. But let us speak of Christ's pre-eternity, that he is from everlasting. We are speaking of the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus Christ before this world was brought into being, before time began its race. The pre-eternity of Christ. Now, my friends, this is an important point to consider. It is an important reality to get to grips with. It is an important truth for us to comprehend, because there are many who argue against it. Because, as we well know, there are many skeptics, there are many critics, there are many liberal churchmen who consider the Lord Jesus Christ to be nothing other than a man, and whose beginning might be traced back to some time around about 4 BC in the Middle East. And they would consider this to have been the beginning of Jesus Christ. That he had his commencement, that he had a start then, because he was simply a good man whose words were misunderstood and should not be taken too literally. But there are others who perhaps are not so egregious in their denials as this, who nevertheless would limit or restrict the person or the existence of Christ. There are those, for example, who would say that he had a commencement, that his life began, like any human life begins at some point around 2 millennia ago, but that he conquered death and therefore became somehow immortal, so that he has a prospective eternity, but not a retrospective one. There are others who would claim that Christ was some good man or some appointed servant of God who, having accomplished his work or achieved some divine end, was somehow rewarded by having an eternal existence conferred upon him. These things are all self-apparent errors, but there are others still more subtle. For there are those who take the title that is used of Christ in many places, that he is the Son of God, that he is the only begotten of the Father, and they say, well, surely of necessity a son must have a beginning, and must not predate his father. Anyone who is begotten must have some starting place. And this might seem a very convincing or compelling argument. But my friends, I trust that next week, God willing, we will see what is meant by the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to say that it means that Christ has a commencement and is not eternal is to sadly undermine and to grievously reproach the Lord Jesus. For he is eternal, and he has this pre-eternity. And in the time remaining to us this evening, I would like to bring to you from the Scriptures various proofs which illustrate this for us, and then to consider that how Christ is excellent in his pre-eternity, and what the implications of it are for ourselves. Let us then, as it were, go back in time, and let us begin in the New Testament epistles and in Hebrews chapter 7. For there are so many evidences and testimonies to the pre-eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is being likened unto Melchizedek, or Melchizedek is being interpreted as a type of Christ. And in chapter 7, Paul gives us the history. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Here the apostle is using the typology of Melchizedek of old to expound a fact concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That he is, as it were, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. There is no commencement to his days. He is the Ancient of Days. He is without beginning in that sense. His history, his biography does not begin upon earth, does not begin with his incarnation. It stretches back before that point in earth's history, before earth's existence began, into that from everlasting of which the psalm spoke. And here is a testimony to it in this New Testament epistle. The Lord Jesus Christ is without beginning of days, that he is the Son of God and thus abideth continually. But let us not imagine that this is some theory that was dreamed up by the apostle, as some would so falsely say. Let us not imagine that this is a doctrine of the Christian Church which has been retrospectively imposed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear his own testimony in the Gospels. There are so many examples to which we might turn, but John chapter 8 affords one of them. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ confronting the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the self-righteous Jews of his day, who denied him and denied who he was, whilst very proudly and arrogantly declaring themselves to be the sons of Abraham. And perhaps we shall read from verse 51. Verily, verily, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom thou makest thyself? Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Oh, there are many modern theologians and commentators who would seek to undermine the reality of these words. But the force of what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was not missed upon those Jews, who would have stoned him for blasphemy had he given them the opportunity. For there in the 58th verse, Christ says of himself, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And thereby he tells us two fundamental facts concerning himself, that he predated Abraham. That is to say that he had an existence even prior to that patriarch of old, who had lived hundreds of years before the point when these words were being written. But it was not simply that he was of greater age than the people realized. It was not simply that he had existed in time from the beginning of earth's creation. Because he follows it up with that remarkable statement, those remarkable words, that remarkable title, "I am." Before Abraham was, I am, using of himself those same words, that same name, which God used of himself unto Moses of old, describing his eternity and his continual and perpetual existence. Nor is this the only place in the Gospels where we might find such a truth as this attested to. One other example occurs in that place where the Lord Jesus, confronting those who denied and defamed him, said this in John chapter 6. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says of himself, "This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Many of his disciples, we are told in the 60th verse, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" The Son of Man, you see, has this pre-existence. Not simply an existence in time, not simply an existence on earth, but as he there describes, ascend up into the heaven of heavens, into that realm outside of time, to that eternity which he occupied from everlasting. "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" But let us go back still further in the Scriptures to confirm to ourselves the pre-eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Micah's prophecy, chapter 5, there is a most remarkable word upon this point. The prophecy of Micah, chapter 5. At the first verse. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now, my friends, we cannot mistake the messianic prophecy contained in these words. They are so particular, they are so explicit. "Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, one of the least amongst the towns of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." And yes, we can immediately attest that here is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation, who would be born of a virgin, who would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, in Bethlehem of Judea, who God brought forth to be unto him a ruler of his people. But then this remarkable statement concerning him, which concludes that verse, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And my friends, those words, that last clause, does not apply to the God who is the speaker or the narrator of these words. It does not apply to the pronoun me in the foregoing clause. It applies to he who is to be the ruler, he who is to come forth. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, the pre-eternity of Christ, confirmed by these words of prophecy. But my friends, let us go back still further in time and in Scripture. Indeed, let us go back as far as time will allow us to go, and to the book of Genesis, and to the commencement of this world and this history of which we form a part. Because here in Genesis, at the very commencement of earth's time and earth's reckoning, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be seen. And you say, well, where is the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening chapters of Genesis, other than perhaps in the prophecy to the serpent? My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ and his being is manifested in remarkable ways here, particularly in the language which is used by God of himself, and in one easily overlooked pronoun. Twice we are to find it. In chapter 3, verse 22 of Genesis, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And this is not a mistranslation. It is not a unique occurrence of that pronoun us, because we will find it again in chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There is no mistake there. It is repeated three times. There is a plural pronoun used in the English because there is a plural pronoun used in the Hebrew. Let us make man in our image. Now, whence this plurality? Whence this pronoun? Who is thus addressed by it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. My friends, within the opening three verses of our Bibles, there are presented to us the three persons of the Trinity of God. In the beginning, God. God the Father, the first person of the Godhead. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, there expressed. And you might say, well, this is well and good, but where is the second person of the Trinity? Where is Christ? Where is the Son in this description? My friends, here is the third verse. And God said. The first thing ever to happen, the first thing ever to occur within earth's history was for a voice to speak, was for a word to say, let there be light. And that was not simply some disembodied voice. That was not merely a projection of thought through the ether. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The word which was heard was the Lord Jesus Christ. The second person of the Godhead, the express image, the expression of the Father, is the Son. The voice, the word projected by the Father is the Son. Here is the second person of the Godhead, present with the Father and the Spirit in creation. And it must be so, for here in John 1, we are told all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nor is John alone in attesting to this. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Lord Jesus Christ present from the very commencement of time. And yet, my friends, although chronologically speaking, we cannot go back to an earlier point than that in our history and reckoning, the scriptures permit us to go yet further back. Before the creation of the world. Let me bring to you some verses that allow us to do so. Colossians chapter 1 and these words that we considered before, where it speaks in the 13th verse of the dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And you say, yes, this much we have seen from Genesis and from John and from Hebrews. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He is before all things. And by him all things consist. This is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the truth of his pre-eternity attested to once again, in that he is before all things. All things created on earth, all things created in the heavens, powers, principalities, and dominions, before demons, before angels, before anything else, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He is before all things. Father, said the Lord Jesus in John 17, verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And my friends, before that work was done, before the world was founded, before that word was heard to speak, let there be light, before time was eternity, that from everlasting, and in that state and with that eternity, Christ dwelt. Glimpses of it are granted to us in various places. Remarkably, in the Proverbs, we considered these words in a different connection only recently, where we hear the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of prophetically. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. This is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the truth of his pre-eternity. Indeed, in that intercessory prayer from which we just considered those words, he says this: "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And this opens to us a further truth. Not simply the pre-existence, the pre-eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that he was excellent in that state and condition. He was preeminent in it. He was supreme in it. He was glorious in it. "Glorify thou me," he says, "with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." My friends, here is the excellence of Christ depicted in that pre-eternity, in that from everlasting of which we have read and which we have considered. It was not simply that he dwelled there, eternal almost by accident or of necessity. But my friends, he was all glorious in that existence. He was preeminent in that existence. He was excellent in that existence. The Philippian epistle expresses it in but few words, where it says, "Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." This is the Lord Jesus Christ in that pre-eternity, in the form of God. And to be possessed with all the glory of God was not presumption upon his part, was not a robbery upon his part. It was an equality with God in glory. He was rich, says the apostle in another place, yet for our sakes became poor. Oh, what volumes are contained in that word rich. How shall we rightly comprehend or compute those riches in glory, that excellent glory, in which God dwells, from which God speaks, in which state and condition the Lord Jesus Christ forever dwelled from eternity. And indeed, the excellence of that existence and his glory therein is further announced in the words of Psalm 45, words which speak of the Lord Jesus. We have it on the authority of the New Testament commentary in Hebrews, where we read concerning him, the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Here are prophetic words spoken long before the Lord Jesus walked as a man upon earth, spoken when he was in heaven above in that pre-eternity, saying of him, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Lord Jesus Christ, excellent in his pre-eternity. It is a part of his glory. It is one of the wonders of his person. And here we find it expressed upon the lips of the risen, the ascended, glorified Christ, where we read how that the apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha
and Omega, the first and the last. The book of Revelation begins with it. The book of Revelation ends with it. Chapter 22, verse 13. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The Lord Jesus Christ, from eternity to eternity, and glorious in his everlasting strength. May we be blessed in the contemplation of him again tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn expresses some of these sentiments. It is number 142. The hymn 142. Without beginning or decline, object of faith and not of sense, eternal ages saw him shine. He shines eternal ages hence. Number 142.
My bosom glows with
unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.